Well, thank you, choir. That was absolutely beautiful. Amen. Amen. What a story of that song, what the Christmas is all about. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take our Bibles and be turning this morning to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high if you would, please. And let's go to the book of 2 Kings and 2 Kings chapter 2. Don't be shy. Don't be timid. We've got Bibles for you to use. Go with us to the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Kings chapter 2, you'll find this on page 422 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, 422, the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2. Anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. We've got plenty. And go with us to 422 if you would please, 422, the book of Kings and 2 Kings chapter 2. I believe, Brother Adam, if I'm not mistaken, that's part of the musical program that the choir is going to sing for us. Is that right? Oh, that's part of last year's. All right. Well, if that is a taste of what we're going to enjoy this year, it's going to be great, is it not? So thank you so much, choir. I appreciate that. I appreciate all the good music. Mrs. Silas, thank you so much for the offertory and just all the Pastor Silas. You got them folks singing this morning. That's great. And man, I'm excited. We're going to finish our study on the life of Elijah this morning, and then we'll change gears, get into our Christmas theme, as I've already mentioned, Lord willing, next Sunday. What I would like to do here this morning with the help of the Lord is to point out to you four traits that we find in Elijah's life that really enable him to be used of the Lord. You know, as you read the book James, the Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Sometimes as we read about people's lives in the Bible, and especially some that we sort of think as being great servants of the Lord, you know, we sort of set them up on a pedestal and we sort of put them into a world, you know, higher than us or beyond us. And yet the Bible says Elijah was a person just like us. And there were some things in his life that enabled him to be used of God. And I want to share those things this morning with the thought and with the challenge of, you know, if we would like to be used of God, here's some things that if we would just really focus on and work on in our lives, we would find that God would be using us. And may the Lord speak to our hearts here this morning. If you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to stand, let's go ahead and do so for our scripture reading. In 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, 2 Kings, chapter 2. In verse 1, might dump that down a degree or so. In 2 Kings chapter 2, if you would please, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Understand what we're about to read is the last day in the life of Elijah. This is the last day on the face of the earth. God's going to take him to heaven. Verse 2, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came down to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And the 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood before by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, verse 8, and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, now look at this, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for Elijah, the prophet of God. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we've learned from his life over the last several weeks. And as we bring this study to a conclusion this morning, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, make a difference in our lives. And Lord, that we would desire to be people who are used of you. And Lord, just to realize that it's just not desire alone, that there's things that you're looking for in the people that you use. And may we learn those things. May we apply those things. May we determine by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out those things in our lives. This morning, Lord, our nation is in dire straits. And I pray, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon this land. We come, Lord, confessing our sin because our sin is great before thee. And Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we've turned away from you. And yet, Lord, we ask for mercy and grace and ask, Lord, for a spiritual awakening to take place across this land in the lives of those that know not Christ, for a revival among your people. Father, I pray that you'd begin that right here in our own midst, in our own church. And Father, we pray for our Christmas track outreach and the efforts that are being made. I thank you for all the tracks that went out yesterday at the parade, and for everyone that came, and for every track that was handed out. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to people's hearts through them and that they would come to believe the gospel and be saved. I pray for individual efforts that are being made, Lord, that you'd put your hand of blessing upon everyone that puts a track in anybody else's hand and use it, Lord, for the salvation of lost souls. I pray for those here this morning, Lord, that are burdened down with cares. Lord, their heaviness is just bearing upon them. And Lord, you know the needs that exist in their lives. I pray that you would lift their load and, Lord, help them to have faith in you and hold up the shield of faith and to trust you for whatever need is going on in their life. We thank you that you're sufficient to meet our every need, and we praise you for that. Work now, I pray, in our presence here this morning through the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we conclude our study this morning on the life of Elijah, I think it's important that we understand that the biographies of men and women in the Bible are there for a reason. God did not give us this story about Elijah's life just to be an interesting thing for us to read, but the Holy Spirit of God seems to like to take individuals and flesh out truth through their lives, just as God would like to take you as an individual and flesh out truth through your life. So the Bible records the biographies of men and women so that we can see truth that God takes and brings to light, if you would please. And as we read those stories in the Bible about men and women who were used of God and that God took and he worked in their lives and in particular ways, we begin to read those things and we see that they were ordinary people just like you and I. And yet some of them did some extraordinary things, if you would please. And when we see that, we stand back in great admiration and we say, wow, wow, what an amazing thing God did in that person's life. When we see what they did with what they had, and some of them had very little. I was reading last night, I can't even remember where it was I was reading, but I was reading one of the minor prophets last night. And he's in whichever prophet it was, he said, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't the son of a prophet. I was a herdsman. I was just doing my business, taking care of the herds. And yet the Spirit of God came upon me and said, I want you to deliver this message to the people of Israel. Just an ordinary person, doing an ordinary thing. And yet God took that person and he used him to accomplish something for his glory and honor. When we read about something like that, we stand reproved. And we ask ourselves, well, if God would use somebody like that, what should I be doing? How would God want to use me in my life? When we look at what some of these people accomplished, it leaves us without excuse. Because there's things that God would like to accomplish through us. And when we study their examples, they inspire us. And they leave us with hope. If they did it, we can too. And this morning I wanted you to see with me four traits that was in the life of Elijah that I believe were there and the cause of why God used him in the way that he used him. And please understand that when I say this, you know, the danger is taking Elijah and putting him way up here and thinking, well, you know, he's up there on a pedestal and we could never, no. As I already said, he was a man of like passions as we are. He was a human being. And we've already seen that in his life there were places of imperfection. There are things where he struggled with his flesh as we struggle with our flesh. And yet we find some definite traits in the man's life that I believe God caused God to use him. And if we would focus on those traits in our lives, I believe God would begin to use us in a greater way than what he already is. Number one, I want you to understand he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith and dependence upon God. Now take your Bibles and let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'll take you back to the very first message that we ever shared on the life of Elijah. And just bring out a few thoughts with you here this morning and some traits that caused God to use this man, traits that I believe if God can find in our life, it will cause God to use us as well. And the first one is the fact that he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith and dependence upon God. A man of faith and dependence upon God. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see this in verse 1 when he made his bold stand before Ahab, the king of Israel. Notice chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. So he marches into the presence of this wicked king. He says, Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Now notice his message. There shall not be what? Dew nor what? Rain. So there's not going to be what? Dew, and there's not going to be what? And around here, we've been blessed with plenty of that the last few weeks. We've experienced a lot of dew of late. And before that, we experienced some rain, did we not? And Elijah marches right into the presence of his king. He says, King, there's not going to be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You know, just a casual reading of that in the Word of God doesn't really say too much for us, other than the fact that here's somebody who's really bold, you know, going into the presence of the king and saying, King, I just want you to know it's not going to rain. You're not going to have dew on the face of the earth. What you don't really sometimes understand or think about the verse is that he's acting in faith. He's acting in faith. Now, hold your finger here in 1 Kings and turn with me to Deuteronomy, and I'll explain to you what I mean. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You see, when Elijah went in and confronted Ahab and said, it's not going to rain. There's not going to be dew on the face of the earth. Elijah was taking a stand that was activated by great faith in the Lord. He had great dependence upon God. The Old Testament prophets of God would have been people who were familiar with the Word of God. By the way, if we're going to activate faith, if we're going to have great faith in God, we are people who need to have a great knowledge of the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So we as God's people, as God's saints, need to work at gaining a knowledge of the Word of God. We need to know what this book has to say. By the way, you can't know what the book says if you never pick it up and read it outside of church. And so we need to have a daily time in the Word of God where we're gaining a knowledge of the Word of God so we begin to understand and know what the Word of God says so that we might respond in faith. The Old Testament prophets of God were men who were familiar with the Word of God. And no doubt Elijah knew and understand what God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verses 16 and 17. Notice in verse 16, God gives this warning. He says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and that you turn aside and serve other what? Gods and worship them. So God is issuing a warning here to the nation of Israel not to go off unto idolatry, not to go off and to serve other gods or false gods. He goes on in the next verse and he tells them what would take place or what would happen if they did. Notice what the next verse goes on to say. In verse 17 it says, "And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you." So Israel, if you forsake the Lord, you go off into false gods and you worship idols, the Lord's anger is going to be kindled against you. And notice it says, he's going to shut up the what? He's going to shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the Lord yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Now, back in the book of Kings, what had the nation of Israel done? They had forsaken the Lord, gone off after false gods, they had begun to worship idols, and what did God say he would do if they ever did that? He would shut up the windows of heaven. He would turn off the water. He would cause it not to what? Rain. So Elijah, on the basis of what God had said, not on the basis of what Elijah had thought, but on the basis of what God had said, Elijah prayed and said, "Now, Lord, you said in the book of Deuteronomy that if the nation of Israel went off into idolatry, went off into after false gods, that you would shut up the windows of heaven, that you would cause it not to rain. I'm asking you, Lord, to keep your promise." And in faith, he marches into the presence of the king, and he says, "King, I just want you to understand something. There's not going to be dew. There's not going to be rain according to these years, but according to my word." You see, Elijah was in simple faith, acting upon what God had already said in the Word of God. And by the way, that's what faith is all about. Don't make faith a complicated thing. If you have to have a faith that's complicated, you don't understand faith. Faith is taking God at His Word. What did Jesus teach us about faith? He called some children into His presence. Did He complicate it? Did He make it hard? Or did He just call some children into His presence and illustrate the fact that children easily believe? Correct? And He says, "Now, if you're not going to be like one of these children, you'll never enter the kingdom." Correct? Isn't that what He said? He was teaching us about faith, and we make faith way too complex. Faith is simply believing God. Faith is acting upon the promises of God. Faith is a persuasion, a belief that God is going to do exactly what He says He will do. Amen. Do you see, that's what Elijah is doing in 1 Kings 17. He's believing that God's going to do what God had said He would do in Deuteronomy chapter 11. By the way, please understand here this morning that faith is what gets us into the family of God. It's what gets us into the family of God. Hold your place in Kings. Put your bulletin there or Bible ribbon, something there. And go with me to John chapter 3. And let me illustrate that here this morning. John chapter 3, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3, page 1118, if you're using one of our Bibles. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3, please. Faith is an important thing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So if we want to be people who please God, we have to be people of what? Faith. We have to be people who are going to believe God. We have to be people who will act upon the promises of God. We've got to be people who are persuaded that what God has said, He is going to do. And we don't make it more than that. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith is believing God. Now, God makes a statement in John chapter 3 and verse 17, I want you to see. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, look at the statement that God makes. He says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to do what? To condemn the world." God did not send Jesus to this earth to send us all to hell. The Bible goes on to say, "But that the world through Him might be what? Saved." So God did not send Jesus to bring condemnation to us. God sent Jesus to bring salvation to us. So God makes a statement about sending His Son to this earth. Let me ask you a question. Are you persuaded of that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's purpose in sending His Son Jesus was not to condemn us, but it was indeed to save us? Do you believe that? See, faith is taking God at His word. Now, the reason why Christ did not come to condemn us is the truth of the matter is we were already condemned. See, Jesus didn't have to come to condemn us. We were already condemned. The Bible refers to that by the usage of the word lost. Lost. You ever heard that word used? Lost. Hold your finger here in John's Gospel and turn with me to your left, the Gospel of Luke, just a few pages. To your left, the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Elijah was used of God because he was a man of faith. And we want to talk about faith for just a little bit here this morning and illustrate that faith is how we become part of the family of God. It's how we get into the family of God. And in Luke chapter 19, if you would please, in verse 10. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to what? Save." And look what the Bible says. "That which was lost." Well, who's that talking about? It's talking about all of us. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are all what?
Lost.
We're lost. The Bible says that we are lost. And because we're lost, we need a Savior. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him... Quan, sit up for me now. Don't go to sleep on me, okay? But that the world through Him might be what?
Saved.
So God sent Christ into this world to be a what? Savior for us. We were lost. Lost, lost. And as a lost person without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are incapable of saving ourselves. If we could save ourselves, if we could get ourselves to heaven, there would have been no reason for God to have sent Jesus down to this earth. But God sent Jesus to this earth because we were people who were incapable of saving ourselves. You see, the Bible describes us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll not turn there, but listen to the verse. The verse says, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So when we were lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we were dead. Dead in what? Trespasses and sins. And because we're dead in trespasses and sins, we don't have what it takes to save ourselves from our sins. We have no sufficient payment for our sin. You see, God's payment for sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is what?
Death.
That's what we deserve as a result of our sin against God. We have no way of making that payment. We have no way of satisfying that debt. But God's Son, Jesus, did. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1, to your left again. Don't lose your place in John. I'm coming back there. But go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, by the way, some of these verses we're looking at this morning are great verses to have marked in your Bible. If you don't have them marked, I would encourage you to do so. In Matthew chapter 1, look if you would please, in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, look what the Bible says. In Matthew 1, 21, the Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now look what the verse says. "For he shall" what?
Save
his people from their" what?
"Sins."
So it's saying the same thing that John 3, 17 is saying. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but he sent his son that through the world through him might be saved. So Jesus came to save his people from their sins. But in order to save us from our sins, he had to take the sentence of death and pay for it on our behalf. He had to do that in our place. You see, sin's penalty of death must be satisfied. If sin's penalty of death is not satisfied, none of us have any way of getting to heaven. And the whole purpose of God's Son coming to this earth was to satisfy the sentence of death by dying in our place. The Bible puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," referring to God the Father, "hath made him," Jesus his Son, "to be sin for us." On the cross of Calvary, Jesus was dying for us. He was dying for our sin. He was paying the penalty of death on our behalf. The Bible goes on to say that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now go back to John chapter 3, if you would please. And as we go back to John chapter 3, we're illustrating the issue of being a person of faith. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn us. Jesus Christ came to save us. That's what the verse says. Read it with me, please. John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So the Bible says through Christ we can be saved. My question to you is this. How do you respond to that statement? How do you respond to what God has said? Do you believe it or not believe it? If you believe it, you're a person of faith. If you don't believe it, you're not a person of what? And being a person of faith is going to make the difference of whether you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven or an eternity separated from God in the eternal hell. It's the issue of faith. And verse 18 brings that out. Verse 18 goes on to say this. Verse 18 says, He that believeth on Him, all right, you realize you are lost. You realize you are incapable of getting yourself to heaven. You realize that Jesus only can save you from your sin. So therefore, you respond by believing on Him and saying, okay, God, I believe Your word, and I'm going to believe on Your Son, Jesus, to be my way to heaven. And verse 18 says, He that believeth on Him is not what? Condemned. You won't be condemned. You have eternal life. But notice it says, He that believeth what? Is condemned when?
Already.
He's already condemned. And why is he already condemned? Look what the verse says. Because he hath not what?
Believed
in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is it that determines a person's eternal destiny? The answer is faith. 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 Do you believe God? Are you persuaded of what God says? And if you're persuaded of what God says, God sent His Son Jesus to save me. I need to be saved. So I believe on Him to be the one to get me to heaven. And when I believe, I'm not what? But if I refuse to believe, I'm already what? Do you see that? Do you understand that? It's what the Bible calls the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel message is not a complex message. It is simple. And yet it's a message that calls for you to believe. You must accept it. You must receive it. You must respond in faith for it to be yours. A lot of folks can know about it, but they're not believing it. They're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, let me say this. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that you have to do that over and over and over and over and over. Because once you believe, you are saved. And salvation is not something that is a repeated experience. It is a one-time experience. I think that's broken back there, Brother Rick. That's why we don't have it on. And so it's a one-time experience when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you everlasting life. If you're a little warm in here and you're a fellow with a jacket on, feel free to take your jacket off. But if you're a lady, just do what our sister is doing. She's got the fan going. All right. That's very good. So Elijah was used of God. Why? Number one, he was a man of what? Faith. Number two, take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 Kings, if you would please. Not only was he a man of faith, but he also walked in obedience to God. He also walked in obedience to God. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 to illustrate this point as well. He also walked in obedience to God. Not only was he a man of faith, he also walked in obedience to God. Over and over and over throughout our study, we have seen Elijah doing exactly what the Lord tells him to do. What is that? That's obedience. That is obedience. Not only did he believe God, but he was a man who obeyed God. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, we saw that he went into the presence of this wicked king. He confronted him with his sin, if you would please. And then in verse 2 of 1 Kings 17, the Bible says, And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, Here's what God's word said. Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook of Cherith that is before thee. So God says, I want you to go out by this brook in the wilderness. I want you to hide because Ahab's going to have it against you. Now, how did Elijah respond to that? Verse 5, the Bible says, So he what? He went and what?
Did.
He went and did. He went and what? did. And the verse goes on to say, according to the word of the Lord. What do we call that?
Obedience.
If you tell your child to go do something, and they go and they do it, they have what?
Obeyed.
If you tell them to do something and they're still sitting around, half hour later, they have not
obeyed.
See, obedience is doing what you're told. We around here like to say obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, how you're told, and with a happy spirit. And if you send your child to our Christian school, anything short of that is not obedience. We don't accept anything short of that.
Amen.
So doing what you're told, when you're told, how you're told, with a happy what? I heard one of our teachers this week, just happened to be in the classroom, and they were correcting an attitude. Happily, student was doing what they were supposed to be doing, but they weren't doing it happily. Obedience. Elijah obeyed, did he not? Well, you know the story as well as I do. The brook dried up. So what did God do? Told him to go somewhere else. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. What was Elijah's response? Verse 10, so he arose and what?
Went
to Zarephath. So what do we find about this man's life? He's responding to what God tells him to do in what? In obedience. In obedience. We could illustrate this further, but I think you're getting the point. Throughout the life of Elijah, when God speaks and tells him to do something, we see him responding in obedience. And may I say here this morning that not only is faith essential for being used of God, let me also say obedience is essential for being used of God. One of the key elements that God looks for in his people to be used is the element of obedience.
Yeah.
Stop and think about it. God's not going to use a bunch of people who are bent on doing what they want to do. He's looking for people who are yielded. He's looking for people who are submissive. He's looking for people who are surrendered. He's looking for people who are going to be obedient. If I tell you to do something, that I can count on them to do it. And who set the example for us of that? Was it not Jesus himself? When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus taught us a bunch about obedience. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to John's Gospel. Hold your place in Kings. We'll come back there. But go with me to John's Gospel, if you would please. John's Gospel in John chapter 6. Page 1123. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us a lot about obedience when he walked the face of the earth. In John chapter 6, page 1123, notice please, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, look what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for I came down from heaven. This is about Jesus now. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own what?
Will,
but the will of him that what? Sent me. So what's he saying? He's saying, I didn't come down here to do what I wanted to do. I came down here to do what the Father was asking me to do, what the Father was bidding me to do. Listen, my friend, if you want to be used of God, learn obedience in your life. Learn to be a person of faith and learn to be a person who obeys God's word. When God says something, just learn to obey it. It's what Jesus did. In fact, he did it so well. Look over in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, in verse 29, about the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 8, in verse 29, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 8, in verse 29, Jesus said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
Realize that the Father was there with him. He had not left him alone. And notice what Jesus said about himself at the end of the verse. For I do always those things that what?
Please
him. I'm a person that is out to please my Father. And I can say I always do those things that please my Father. Listen, learning to be a person of obedience to God. I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to do what my Heavenly Father bids me to do. I want to learn to be a person of obedience to God. If we're going to be used of God, we must learn to be obedient to God, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then turn over the book of Philippians, if you would please. Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at one verse over there just real quickly. Over to your right, page 1258. The book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, Pastor Silas made reference to this verse in his opening prayer here this morning. In Philippians chapter 2, Notice, if you would please, in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, page 1258, in verse 8, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself," and now look what the Bible says, "and he became what? Obedient unto what? Death, even the death of the cross." Who was he obeying and going to the cross? Was it not the Father? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when he was agonizing, asking the Lord to remove the cup? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be what?" And the Father's will was to drink the cup. It was to go to the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ manifested obedience. Obedience. I think it's a sad state of affairs when Christians today struggle so much with just basic issues of obedience to God. It's a sad state of affairs. Everywhere I go across this nation, I've been a lot of places this past year, and everywhere I've gone across this nation and spoken with pastors, it's the same story. It's the same story. It's the same story. God's people are not living up to their position in Christ. God's people need to rally. We need revival across this land among the people of God. It's a sad state of affairs when pastors struggle to get their people to read the Bible. And yet most people in the churches want to say, "Yeah, I want God to use me." But we hardly ever crack the book outside of church. It's a sad state of affairs when church attendance is lacking on the part of God's people. That's part of obedience to God. And our prayer lives are anemic. And we don't consider or concern ourselves about being a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Lord is very, very important if we're going to be used of God. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He's speaking about obedience there. And may I remind you this morning, church, that to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. We want to do some great sacrifice for the Lord. And the Lord's saying, "Well, why don't you just obey me? Why don't you just obey me? I'd be real prickly. You'd tickle me pink if you just obey me." It's just like you as a parent. You're just tickled pink when your kids obey you. Aren't you? Aren't you thrilled? Aren't you excited when your kids obey? Yeah. Happily? Yes. Thrilled. Thrilled over that. Thrilled over that. Translated to our Heavenly Father. Don't you think He's thrilled when we obey Him? Amen. And happily obey Him? If we want to be used of God, number one, we've got to be people of faith. Number two, we've got to be obedient to the Lord. Go back, if you would please, to 2 Kings this time. 2 Kings, and we're going to look in chapter 1. I know we read chapter 2, and we'll come to chapter 2. I'm not done yet. So go with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. The third characteristic of being used of God is the fact that Elijah was a person who was not hesitant to deliver God's message. He was not hesitant to deliver God's message. God gave him a message to deliver, he delivered it. Whether it was popular, whether it was readily accepted or not. An illustration of that is here in 2 Kings chapter 1. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahab is off the scene. He's dead. His son, Ahaziah, has come on the throne. You can read about that at the end of 1 Kings chapter 22. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahaziah has an accident. He's hurt. He's injured. Notice in verse 2, "And Ahaziah fell through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was what?
Sick.
So he fell down, and I don't understand it all, but he fell down through a lattice. It's sort of like a sad state of events that took place next door to us. The other week, there was someone up on the roof, and they fell through the roof, the skylight, and they were killed. And so Ahaziah fell down. He didn't die, he was injured. But because he was injured, he sent some messengers, and he said in verse 2, he says, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover this disease." So here you've got the king of Israel sending messengers down to a pagan god, idolatry, to find out whether he's going to live or not. In verse 3, Lord, by the way, wasn't pleased with that. In verse 3, it says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, okay, Elijah, here you go, man. Calling on you. Got a message I want you to deliver. I think he has the idea that here's a man who's going to be obedient. Here's somebody that's going to go do it. And notice what he says. He says, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? I think that could make a good message for America. Is it not because there's a God in heaven, America? And so, without getting sidetracked, Elijah says this. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 4, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely what? Whoa! What a message. You're going to tell these messengers, go back and tell the king, you're not recovering, you're not getting well, you're dead. You're a dead man. You turned to the wrong God. You sought an idol for help. And the God up in heaven, the living God of heaven, the God of Israel, has noted that, and you're going to die as a result of that. How would you feel if God gave you that kind of message to deliver? Well, the Bible tells us that Elijah did exactly what God wanted him to do. He went, he delivered the message. He knew it was going to be popular. He knew it would not be warmly received. He knew it would bring not bring a positive response, but he went and proclaimed it anyhow. And beloved, for us to be used of God, we've got to be willing to proclaim God's message of the gospel. And understand that God's message of the gospel is not always popular. Understand that. Understand that it's not always warmly received. And know that it's not always readily accepted. But are we not the ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. We are, aren't we? Take your Bibles, let's look at this quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place in Kings, we'll come back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1283. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233, look down with me if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, look what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, now then we are, what are we? Ambassadors for who? Christ. Do you understand, if you are a child of God, if Christ Jesus has forgiven your sin, saved you, and given you a home in heaven, that you are now His representative on the face of the earth? Do you understand that? That's what an ambassador is. It's representing someone. And we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead or Christ's absence. That's what it means. In Christ's stead, in Christ's place. Where's Jesus at today? He's up in heaven. So what does he need on the earth? He needs representatives, does he not? He needs somebody who's going to represent him. He needs ambassadors. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you represented the Lord Jesus Christ this week? Have you spoken out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you passed out a gospel tract for the Lord Jesus Christ this week? We're his ambassadors, are we not? And we are to be beseeching men to be reconciled to God. Hey, listen, you need to come to a right relationship with God. That's what the verse is saying there. The Bible says in verse 19 of the same chapter, to wit, that's an old English expression, which means that is to say that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he hath committed to us. What's he committed to us? The word of what? Reconciliation. So the gospel message is the word of reconciliation. God's committed it to our trust. We are his ambassadors on the face of the earth. Listen, it's not our responsibility to share the message if it's popular. It's not our responsibility to share the message if it's warmly received. It is not our responsibility to share the message if we get a warm and fuzzy and positive response. It is our responsibility to share the message, period. Period. And the truth of the matter is, we're not responsible or accountable for the results. We're responsible and accountable for delivering the message. The results will ultimately lie in God's hands, don't they? So-and-so sows and so-and-so waters, but God gives the what? Our responsibility is to give it out. If we want to be used of God, if we want to be used of God, be people of what? Faith. Learn to walk in obedience to God and deliver your what? Message. Then one more thing. Go back, if you would, please, to Kings. The last thing I mentioned about Elijah and why he was used of God is because he was found to be faithful. Let's go to our text for this morning, 2 Kings chapter 2. He was a man who was found to be faithful. It is interesting to me that on Elijah's final day here on this earth, God still had things that he wanted Elijah to do. It's amazing to me. Some of our seniors get up in years and they get where they can't do some of the things that they normally would have done in years past. And they wonder, how can God use me, or does God really want to use me, or do I just have to float into heaven? On the last day of the man's life, God had things for him to do. It's interesting. Notice verse 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to where? Bethel. So what's God done? He sent him on an errand to Bethel, did he not? Then you read verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. So after he went down to Bethel, God now sends him to where? Jericho. Then if you read verse 6, from verse 6 we see him sending him down to Jordan. Notice verse 6, it says, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to where? Jordan. By the way, he's going to cross the Jordan River and from there be translated up into heaven. And if you study out your word, you'll find that that is the area in which Elijah came from to begin with and started his public ministry. And so he's going to end his ministry where he began his ministry. It's interesting. Now, God sent him three different places. God had something he wanted him to do. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did. We don't know what he did. We do know this in reading the text. In all three of those places, there were sons of the prophets there. So I don't know if the Lord had something he wanted to say to the sons of the prophets, being his last day on the face of the earth, or not. I don't know why, if God was doing this for Elijah's or Elisha's sake. Maybe Elijah was preparing him for the time he would be taken up and saying some last things to him. I don't know. I just know God's using him on the last day of his life. And when God said, I want you to go to Bethel, where did he go? Bethel. And when God said, I want you to go to Jericho, where did he go? Jericho. And when God said, I want you to go to Jordan, where did he go? Jordan. Sounds to me like the man was faithful. He was being faithful to do whatever God told him to do. You know, here on this earth, we often get taken up with what the world gets taken up with, and that's what Jesus warned his disciples against in Mark chapter 10. He said, you guys get all caught up over ability, you get all caught up over talent, you get all caught up over giftedness, you get all caught up over human resources, and God is simply looking for faithfulness. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. And if you want to be used of God, my friend, learn to be faithful. Learn to be faithful. Just be a dependable person. Be a dependable person. If you're working in the nursery, be a faithful nursery worker. Make sure you're there when you're supposed to be there. Make sure you're there the time you're supposed to be there. Do a good job. Do it as unto the Lord. That will be God looking down upon you and seeing that you're faithful. If you're a bus worker, then be faithful in making your visits. Be faithful in going to those houses and visiting. Be faithful in turning your reports in. Be faithful in being here on time. If you're a bus driver, be faithful in coming. Being faithful in getting here on time. Being faithful in leaving the parking lot on time. so the children will be back in time to be able to teach the Word of God and have the whole class time. Be faithful in those things. God will take note of your faithfulness. He will bless that. He will honor that. If you're singing in the choir, be faithful to be here. Be faithful to be on time. Don't start 15 minutes late. The choir is not 15 minutes late. The choir is on time. Be faithful in doing that. If you are supposed to practice outside, practice outside. Be faithful in doing that. Just learn to be faithful. All of us as God's people can learn to be faithful. We can be learn to be faithful in our time in the Word of God. We can learn to be faithful in our prayer time with God. We can learn to be faithful in going and passing out gospel tracts so that we are a representative for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we don't go to heaven empty-handed to stand before our Savior to meet Him thus. Listen, we can all work at being people who are faithful, people who are counted upon, people who are reliable, people who are dependable. Why did God use Elijah? He was a man of faith. He was a man of obedience. He was willing to speak out for the Lord, and he was a person who was faithful, a person who was faithful. Now listen to me carefully, and this is the last point. When it came time for God to take Elijah home to be to heaven with him, he did it in a most unusual manner. Did he not? Chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked. This is Elijah and Elisha talking. He's performed a miracle. He's divided the Jordan River. They've gone across on dry land. He's with Elisha. There's 50 prophets, sons of prophets, afar off that are watching what's taking place. And then all of a sudden, look what the Bible says. As they were talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Whoa! I've never seen that in all my life. But down swoops this chariot of fire and these horses of fire. They come swooping down and they part between Elisha and Elijah. And then the Bible says there's a whirlwind. And that whirlwind catches Elijah up to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Look what it says there. The fire, the chariot of fire, the horses of fire, parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind, where? Into heaven. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Yet let me say this. For every child of God sitting in this room this morning, one of these days there is going to be an amazing translation of you. It's going to take place in either one of two ways. Don't look for a chariot of fire and horses. Your translation is going to take place in one of two ways. Number one, it might take place by death. And if you're a child of God, you have the assurance of the Word of God that says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Do you understand the amazing translation that's going to happen in your life one of these days? When you leave this body behind, the very moment you leave this body behind, I mean, I'm not talking about 10 minutes later. I'm not talking about 15 minutes later. This is one appointment is you're going to keep, and you're going to be timely on it. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. The very moment you leave this body behind, you're going to be in God's presence. What a wonderful translation. Or perhaps we're going to be part of the group that's alive when the Lord comes back at the rapture. Now that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. Amen? But there will be an amazing translation that will take place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52 assures us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Whisked up into the presence of God. Here in the conclusion of this message this morning, if you've never been a person of faith and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, I urge you to do so today. To say simply to God, God, I'm a person who's lost. I'm incapable of saving myself, but I believe your Son Jesus can. And right here this morning, I believe on Him to do that for me. If you're here, you're saved, you're a child of God, I would encourage you to desire to be used of God. But listen to me. Rather than focus on the desire to be used of God, Why don't you focus on the traits that God's looking for you to be used? Why not begin to focus upon being a person of faith? Of being a person who believes God, who takes God at His word, who is persuaded of His promises. And why don't you begin to think about obedience to God in your life and a willingness to open your mouth and be a witness for the Lord and to strive to be faithful to God. We don't get used of God just because we have a desire to be used of God. We don't get used of God because we have a desire to be used of God. There's things God's looking for in the lives of the people that He uses. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven, would you quietly, where you're sitting this morning, right in your own seat, talk to God? You have to say nothing out loud, but in your mind you can say, God, I'm a person that is lost. I've never been saved. Here this morning, I realize I cannot save myself. I cannot pay sin's penalty of death. But I believe that your Son Jesus paid it for me. And I saw in your word that if I would believe on Jesus to save me, then I wouldn't be condemned. That you would give me heaven. And right here this morning, I choose to be a person of faith. I'm believing on your Son, Jesus, to save me. And my friend, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, He will. It's not something you have to do over and over if you've already done it. But if you've never taken God at His word and believed on His Son, let today be the day that you believe. God, I believe on your Son, Jesus, to be my way to heaven. And if you're believing on Jesus to be your way to heaven this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, could I pray for you? Would you quietly just slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you here this morning? I'm believing on Jesus, God's Son, to be my way to heaven, preacher. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone at all? Just wave uplifted hand. Yes? Okay. All right. For those of us that know Christ as Savior, who desire to be used of God, think about the things we've seen this morning. Am I being a person of faith? Am I a person that is obeying God? Am I willingly delivering God's message? Can I be counted on? Am I faithful? Father, I pray that You'd speak to the hearts of Your people. Lord, You certainly have a great need in this world today. The need is for laborers. And Lord, we're living in a world that seems like every week we come here, we stand amazed at the awful wickedness and evil that's taking place across this nation. And Father, as never before, You need Your people to stand up and speak out and represent You in this dark hour. And Father, I pray that we as a body of believers could learn to be people of faith who would believe You. I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would obey You and please You in our obedience to You. That we would be people who would be Your representatives on this earth, Lord. That we would strive to be faithful to You. Work, Lord, I pray, in the midst of our people. I thank You, Lord, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for everyone that believes on Him. I thank You, Lord, that You save them and bring them in Your family. And we look forward, Lord, to one of these days, the wonderful translation. We can stand in awe and amazement of how Elijah was whisked right up into Your presence with a whirlwind. But Lord, we know that one of these days, the same thing's going to happen with us. Maybe not by way of whirlwind, but to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, to be alive at Christ's return. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be in Your presence. And we praise You and we thank You for that. Bless the practice that's going to be with the young people now for the program. And we pray, Lord, You'd use that for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.